events in our life become very important markers and great aspects of memory that change us and set the course for the future as well. And for me, there's such an event, but it takes two stories to tell it, but it's all tied together and it's relating to Father's Day. In 1997, I gave my first sermonette at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I told a story then about the relationship between me and our son as I taught him to hunt and to be a successful hunter. And with Father's Day coming up tomorrow, I thought I would tell you that story and then draw some lessons from it that I learned, I'd like to share with you. And also a lesson that I learned after I gave that sermonette that makes it even more helpful to me, and I hope to you as well, that we can share some things that I learned in two stages in that one big event. At the feast that year, there were some ladies who did a very good job of decorating the stage, and part of their decoration consisted of making a poster for each of the speakers throughout the entire feast. I brought one of those posters today for you. The ladies with calligraphy and all done by hand would get the key verse from each of the speakers and write that, and then it would be up at the stage during the time of the presentation of that message. And this was the one for my message. It's from Isaiah 30, verse 21, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it." The story I want to tell is how I learned more deeply what this verse means and how encouraging it is. I'd like to tell you about the lesson I learned. When Nancy and I moved to Montana in 1981, we were quite poor at the time, and part of our survival need was that we lived off the land to some degree, which meant hunting, cutting our own firewood, gathering things, and gleaning from fields, and whatever we could do to help ourselves in that way. And Montana was a bountiful land, and there were a lot of opportunities for things like that. When we moved, our daughter was 5 and a half, and our son was about 3 years old. And for those first few years, we struggled very, very hard and wanted to do everything we could, as Nancy and I, to provide for our children. So we both worked very hard, and one of the things I did was to hunt for the meat for our family to eat. As our children grew, they saw that I enjoyed hunting, and they began to want to hunt as well. And so when they were old enough, like 10 years old, I began to take them with me. And in Montana, you could legally hunt, you buy a license at age 12. So for a couple years, I'm taking our daughter when she wanted to go. Our son was more eager, wanting to go more often. And I would take them hunting and teach them how to be a hunter, how to be successful at that. And when you need to hunt for meat and not just for a trophy, you learn to be a good hunter and to be successful. In fact, we were so blessed, it was more like harvesting, and sometimes because the deer were so bountiful and God blessed us with some great ranches where the ranchers opened their gates to us and let us come in and hunt. So as I took our son and our daughter out hunting, of course, I wanted to teach them many things. I wanted to teach them to find their way in the wilderness and the woods and the great open prairies of Montana, how to be safe with guns and knives, how to respect the law and make sure you abide by it, and to respect the property rights of the ranchers where we were hunting. Of course, teaching them how to stalk in and sneak up on deer and antelope. There was a time, for instance, when Nancy and our daughter were in the car and we were on a big ranch, and our son and I were going up. We'd spotted a herd of antelope up high on the hill in a big open area with not much cover. And so my son and I were going to stalk in as close as we could to that herd. And so Nancy was able to see from a distance, and our son and I got within 20 yards of that herd of antelope, and in a place where it looked like you couldn't really hide, and yet we were learning, and we're getting good at how to stalk in. So I was teaching him, and also I wanted them to appreciate the beauty of the scenery around us, even watching the early morning light as that first sun rays began to touch the tops of the mountains and illuminate the area, and you could begin to see, and the darkness is leaving. Those are such beautiful times of day. And of course, then, as we were successful to learn how to field dress the game that we shot, take care of the meat so that it was really good, high quality meat. And a lot of it, too, was just sharing a great time together. As we heard in the first message about time with children and teaching and experiences, and when they get better than dad in some ways and faster. And just sharing great times together as a father and son. So it was a really good time for us in that way. For a few years, I took the lead and showed our son, our daughter, when she would go, I would show them how, with our son, I would take the lead, and then he could learn by watching, learn by following, and then we would talk about it. We would, I'd be the teacher. And then the time came for him to take the lead. I think he was about 13 or 14, and now he'd been out a few times with me. And we spotted a large herd of antelope about a mile away from us, and rolling terrain, so there were different ways you could get to them and be close enough for a good shot. By the way, I hope none of you are squeamish about hunting. It is in the Bible, so I enjoy it. And if you're squeamish, I'm not going to go into too much detail, okay? I like a good steak, and venison can be really delicious. So Jesse took the lead that day, and he would go a little ways, and then he would stop and look back. And if we were close enough, I could whisper to him and give him some direction. Notice the verse. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. And there were other times when I didn't want to say anything, but I could give him directions by hand, go to the left, go to the right. And so he would stop and look back, and still he's learning. And I was able to teach him, and he was able to take the lead. And we came over that last ridge, and he was close enough for a shot, and he got his first big antelope buck. That was such an amazing moment for me as his dad. And later that day, that month, whenever, it wasn't long after that, I read this verse, and it immediately hit me what this verse means and how encouraging that is. That we will have teachers who will be there to give us direction. And I was able to see how our Father in heaven is my teacher and provides other teachers for me. And I want to read some things like right from the verse in Isaiah 30. I want to read that for you, because when you see it in this context, it's a wonderful verse. It helps us to begin to know our Heavenly Father a lot better. I want to begin in verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, and those were very difficult years for us, and we felt the struggles of life. Many of you know those too. Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. God says there's going to be someone there to teach you and help you, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. And I know in our church culture over the years, I've often heard that section relating to how it will be in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when we will be able to teach others. But brethren, we also right now in our lifetime are able to have this kind of contact one with another, especially in the relationship I had with my son, with you and your own families. But we have that, we have it already with God, who is our Father, who helps us. And I want to spend the rest of the message speaking of how encouraging our Heavenly Father is to us in some of the great areas of life where we really need his attention. We really need the encouragement that he gives to us. So I realized something so very important to me. This poster then, Nancy realized was so important to me because I asked for it, I brought it home, and later she had it framed. And this is what I hang on my office wall right above my desk, where to this day when I sit and write a sermon, I'm looking at this, I'm thinking about the encouragement of that lesson and how it changed my outlook toward my Father in heaven. So this is a very important piece of my history, and I just wanted to share that with you. Brethren, we all need encouragement, every single one of us. And our Heavenly Father is there to supply this blessing in many, many ways to us. I'd like to cover a few of examples today of how God encourages his children. And I want to speak about three things that are hard to hear. So I hope you will listen with open heart and know that I'm not talking about the problems of this life, where some people have a poor example of a father in their own life. We could share stories and who knows who would win on how bad it was. I'm not looking back, brethren. I'm looking forward. I'm looking at who we have now as our Heavenly Father and how much he loves us. And so as I read these lessons about fathers, let it be the good and positive things that we learn about our Holy Father. So some of us are in the midst of really serious trials, and it can be hard to find our way forward. We don't know what to do to make life better, to overcome a trial. And some are facing serious health problems. Some are facing other kinds of long-term fiery trials. But I want to read the outlook that our Father has toward us. In Jeremiah chapter 29, there was a time when his people were enslaved in a foreign country, and they were crying out to him, and they were asking for his help, and he said, yes, I'll be there and help you. And he told them it would take three generations, but he was there for every day of those three generations, and he told them, get married, have children, raise children, let them have another generation, let another generation come, and I will be there in that third generation. And he said this to them in chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we all want that kind of future and hope. And I want us to be encouraged to know that our Father in heaven knows, even in the midst of our trials, he knows what we are going through, and he knows what he thinks about us and for us. And he wants to give to us. It's a gift. I hope we will receive that gift of the future he has in store and the hope that he gives us, that we will actually attain to that future. And to me, these are some of the most encouraging words to give us a future and a hope. Because when we are in the midst of a trial, and we all know this, you wonder, how can it be over? How can this end and life be good again? And how can I love again? How can I be healthy again? How can whatever it is be over? Perhaps Every parent here can reflect on their thoughts for their children. We wanted our children to have a future and a hope. Nancy and I, and all of you who are parents and grandparents too, we wanted our children to have better than we had. We wanted life to get better for them and for them to be able to have everything they needed. And so we worked, Nancy and I, and I know all of you others who are parents and grandparents, you worked, and you do work now, to give your children a better life and a better future. And as much as we think of this for our children, let's all realize that God, our Father, thinks of us in such a greater way than we could ever think for our own children, our own families. God thinks about us in such a positive and wonderful way. He's working mightily to bring us safely through our trials. Let's look into His Word. And as you do, and I hope you always and continually look at that future and capture the vision that He wants us to have, but look into His Word and receive this gift of hope that He gives us. It's a hope founded on the evidence of our Father's faithfulness throughout the many generations that we see in the Scriptures. And then if we act on that hope, there's some verses we read frequently. I want to read them in the context of thinking of our Holy Father. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1 through 3, words we've heard many times before, but words that are so encouraging to us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. That's 1 John 3, verse 1. That we should be called children of God. And He is our very Father, and wants us to be His children. His whole purpose for creation was to have godly offspring and to have children who would become His own. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now, today, this day right now, we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And it speaks of that future. It speaks of the wonderful things that God has in store for us, and so much so that He's promised these things. And people before us were able to embrace those promises and see them afar off and seek them with all their might. In verse 3 it says, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So if we have that hope, if we see that vision of that future, no matter how difficult our trials might be now, we can see that there is hope and that God is so faithful that He will bring us through whatever our trial is. We'll be able to be there and to be with Him and be like Him, it says. What a wonderful blessing it is to know that. In James chapter 1, we see here couple verses that show us God's approach, and then it shows us what our response can be. In James 1, verse 17 and 18, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." So every blessing we have, every beautiful sight we can see, every day that dawns in the beautiful light of morning, every relationship that we have with our family and our friends, the newborn babes and our older grandparents, every good gift comes from God, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. Now God wants you individually to be His daughter or His son. It's by His will He brought you here to be in His family, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And you see that love, that encouragement that we have for how important we are to God and the way He thinks of us. And then we see the next couple of verses how we can respond, because It's a journey that we are also on. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And he gives us a way to move forward, to say, how can we be there? How can we achieve what God wants us to have? How can we be among the first fruits of his creatures? We learn these relationship attributes that we use toward God and toward one another, to be swift to hear his words of truth and life, slow to speak. We want to hear the whole story before we make a judgment, slow to wrath. And so we have instruction from a Father who loves us and wants us to be his own children. Something every parent knows is that there are times when children need correction from someone who knows them and loves them. Now, I want to give an example of this, and I chose carefully because I want to make sure it's not something that if my children listened to, they would be embarrassed about. But it's a lesson with a point, a lesson that will help us, I think, to understand a pretty big point that I'd like to talk about today as well, and how God helps us. One time when our children were young, we went on a hike to a mountain lake, and of course, when children are there at the edge of a lake, they like to pick up rocks and throw them in. I like to do that, and probably most of you do as well. It just seems like a natural thing. You stop at the lake shore, and there's a rock, and there's water, and you can make a splash, or you can make it skip across the water. Well, our daughter was wanting to do this, and she was very eager. And she reached down and picked up a rock, and she wasn't skilled yet at throwing. She became athletic years later and very good at it, but at that time she was not so skilled at throwing. And her brother was between her and the water. And she hit him right in the head. Time for a lesson. And so there are times when our children need direction from our parents. And I chose a small example, but something with a point, and that is this, that sometimes without us planning it or knowing what to expect, sometimes what we do can hurt others around us. And in that moment, our daughter hurt our son. And there were a little bit of wailing and a lot of bit of yelling, and we finally got everything settled down, and it only happened the one time. But correction was needed, and we had to be there to give that. This lesson applies to us as the children of God of all ages, too. Sometimes we have to be careful about what we do because we don't want to hurt others around us. We don't want to cause harm to anyone else. And I'll tell you, one reason I picked this example is because I'm working on this problem myself. I'm trying to receive from my Father in heaven the correction I need to help me. So I'm talking to me and I'm letting you listen, if you would like to listen. But in Proverbs 3, I was reading this week, in Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, it speaks of an important principle. It says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." And so there are times, and I think it's good that we all admit this, that we need the correction of a father who loves us and knows us and cares about us. And sometimes we don't want to receive correction. Sometimes we bristle at that and think in a different way than we ought to about it. But this is such an important principle that it's related again to us in Hebrews chapter 12. Because the correction that we receive from a father is a very good blessing. The correction that we receive from our Holy Father is so much better than we could ever expect from our physical dad, or even the best correction we might give to our own children. But let me read what he says in Hebrews chapter 12. I was reading this for my benefit this week. Hebrews 12, verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And if God is going to deal with us, if God is going to deal with me, I really want him to deal with me as a son, as a father teaching his son. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. And sometimes when we read these verses, I and others can think of the example of our own upbringing and realize it didn't quite fit this ideal wording. We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our benefit, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to have the kind of character he has, and he wants to give to us that ability to be the kind of people that he knows we can be. And it says in verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. And I can attest to the truth of that verse. So there were times this week when I had to be quiet and make sure I didn't interrupt and just hear and listen. And sometimes it's hard to receive that correction. But if we can realize that it's coming from a loving father, it says afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now I'm opening up to you hoping that you also will see the benefit of this, and that if there comes a time in your life when you need correction, that you would be able to receive it and to know what it will do for you to help you as well. I'd like to continue with some of this train of thought as we look back now in Psalm 103 to tie this back to the concept of our Father in heaven, who gives us what we absolutely need from him at times. And sometimes the very best thing that we can receive is his correction. In Psalm 103, beginning in verse 10, for he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I tried to use that principle in the rearing of my own children. And so we would solve a problem, and it would be done, and it would be over. And then we don't bring it up next year or 5 years later, unless it's just in humor, and the person who was the recipient brings it up. But we just would try to follow this. When our children made amends and stopped what the bad behavior might have been, it was over. And God is like that for us. And I'm so glad he is. As a father pities his children, in the NIV it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And I'm really grateful to have a father in heaven who has that approach to me. You'll have someone who knows me and has compassion that way. In verse 17 and 18 says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. He wants us to be able to pass this on. He wants to be able to have his own grandchildren, if you will. To such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So you see, he's very merciful for us. This section on receiving the correction of a father, it harkens right back to this verse in Isaiah. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And so if we look at the correction of God in that light, not that way, this way. This is the way. If you do this way, your life will be better. You will be a blessing to those around you. So these things can be set in wonderful frames of the scriptures in this way. I'd like us to also think of it something else. And this is not intuitive. This takes a little thought. But to realize when our Father in heaven corrects us, he's actually very close to us. He's actually very approachable at that moment. Because he's taking the time, through whatever means, to give us the correction we need. And if we can respond then we are able to make close and easy contact with him. You see examples of that in the scriptures. You see, when David was confronted with that great sin that he did, and his immediate turn was to God, God was right there. And there are others. I want to read the one that we see in Luke chapter 18. There's a parable here of two men who are praying, one with a proud outlook and one with a humble approach. In Luke 18, I just want to pick it up in verse 13 with how the tax collector prayed. Luke 18, verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a good response to correction. That is a good way for us. If we as parents had a child who needed a little guidance and the child said, oh, I see it, I'm sorry. It's a good thing. And if we can have a good and quick response to God in this way, our life will be better in a hurry. We actually see this in the model prayer in Matthew 6. Here, when Christ is speaking, I actually used this whole model in a prayer last night. In Matthew 6 and verse 9, it says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. And so we start out seeing this closeness, the approachableness of coming before our Father, the one who loves us so much. Hallowed be your name. And then look what it says. And let me get my place in the note. In verse 12, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Now I want to stop there, and I'm bringing it up because I needed some help, and I think maybe some of us here today also need help in this area. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. That's actually the hard part of this prayer. And it's the only part of this prayer that Christ expounded and explained after he finished giving us the model. Look in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, a lot of this that we see in Isaiah, this is the way, walk in it. Sometimes it's correcting the ways we interact with one another. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So what I'm saying, brethren, is this. Sometimes we can stand on the shore of a lake, symbolically, and we can throw a rock, and it can hit someone else and cause damage. Sometimes we don't mean it, but sometimes we hurt people around us, and we need to be able, when the correction comes, to say, you know what? I shouldn't have done that. I should have not been that way. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thrown that rock. I should be more careful with my words and my thought and my action. And so if we can recognize that, then I think we can draw nearer to our Father, and in the result of that, we're nearer to one another too. And we're helping each other. Our Father is there to comfort and encourage us also when we are facing daunting trials. And I know some among us are. There are people among us, some who are not able to be here, who are hanging on to life with all they can. There are people who are waiting to find out the diagnosis of their latest test to see what is the problem with their health. There are some daunting trials among us, and I know that, brethren, and I want us to know that we have a Father in heaven who is there to help us. The scriptures teach us about our Father's loving concern. As we're thinking about Father's Day and our focus being on our Heavenly Father, I wanted to bring out this element as well. Look in Psalm 94. And there are many such things, and I just encourage you to study on these parts of the scriptures and to realize that in our deepest trials, we have a Father who is there with us and for us. In Psalm 94, beginning in verse 16, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers?" Now, sometimes if we face difficult problems, we say, who's there to help? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comfort delights my soul. And sometimes we do have those anxieties within us, and they feel hard to cope with. But look what we see in the Psalms. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. And give me joy again. And God is there to comfort us and to help us have a better outlook and to help us to draw strength from Him. To help us to cope in our difficult times. There's much more that could be said on that topic, and I just wanted to bring it briefly and let you know that whatever we, you, others among us are going through, we have a Father who is there to help us through, and we can help one another in many different ways. I want to tell you the rest of the story about that first sermonette that I gave at the feast in 1997, because this made the story even more important for me, and the lesson so that it lasts my lifetime. And it's one of the reasons I put this on my desk so I see it every day when I'm studying. There was a young man in the audience that day. I didn't know he was there. I did know him as a very young boy, about age 2-3 years old. We knew his family, and I didn't even know they were there at that feast. We had sometimes been in their home, and they and ours, sharing meals. And this young man, now in his late teens, was sobbing after the sermon, after the sermonette. And someone came to me afterwards and said, "This boy heard your message, and he's just overcome and can you come help him and talk with him? So I went and talked with him, and I found the reason. And I'd been talking about an experience with my son and teaching him to hunt, and what a great time we shared through those years in that moment. And I realized that his father had died when he was 3 years old. And he didn't have a father, never would have those experiences that I was talking about with such joy and with such enthusiasm. And so the sermonette message I had given had an effect on someone that I could not have predicted. And he was deeply touched and deeply hurt. And so we talked, and he was able to see and be connected, not just that moment, but it helped change his life so that it wasn't long and he was now looking to another father, to his holy father in heaven. When we see things like this happen, we see God at work, as we see in Psalm 68. And I think our Father deserves this notice and this praise too. In Psalm 68, verse 3 through 6. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. I love the imagery here and how wonderful and marvelous it presents our Father. By his name, Yah, and rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. And that day was one of those days when he set someone into a family. He set a young man without a father into another family that had a father. He put someone in touch with others who could help in that time of need. And so we see that God is there to help in so many ways. And that young man is now a very serving, very converted father who attends services in Bellevue. A wonderful, wonderful person. In Revelation 21, as we begin to close, I want to read a few more verses about our Father in heaven. Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This is speaking of that time when Jeremiah wrote that he had a plan for us and a future and a hope. And he's speaking of that. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The stories of our lives, especially of us who have been called, should be guiding us toward our Father in heaven, and Christ, his son, and more closely to one another as well. As we take a few moments to honor our physical fathers tomorrow, and I hope we all do, let's make sure that we always honor our Heavenly Father. I'd like to close with a prayer that Paul wrote to those in Thessalonica, a prayer for the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints.